1 John chapter 4, and then I'll go through and give us some thoughts here as we continue on this series of walking in the light, and all about light versus dark, love versus hatred, and trying to deepen our relationship with God, ourselves, and other people to where everything's above board. It's all been exposed and cleansed and healed, and it's quite a journey. And I want to look at through chapter 4 here, just these four verses, and talk about the enemy that we have, where the battle is. We've been over it before, but our soul. And then it's going to take us full circle to where we were a couple of years ago and Ephesians. And didn't even realize that's how it was going to go until even last night when I was typing some things up, as I'm starting to bring in some outside sources and helps from some Christian counselors and pastors that have been doing this spiritual warfare stuff a very long time. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to gather. We can now open your word and remind ourselves of some truths contained here. We might continue on this journey of abiding in the light, of being victorious over our flesh and the devil, more than conquerors in Christ. We're praying that you'd help us as we look at this, that we'd jot something down, we'd take something with us, we'd learn something that would help us in our day-to-day life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We've talked about a while now, as you're welcome to be seated, those two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, and how when we were born again, we were translated from one into another. So the idea, as you know, especially everyone that's here this morning would, for the most part, is we have to be aware of who our enemy is. We used to be the enemy of God. Those that are not born again, you are the enemy of God. When we got born again, we were taken from the kingdom of darkness, the devil who was our father, and put into another kingdom. So the one who was our enemy is now our friend. And our ally from that life is now our enemy. And he is a ferocious enemy. And he comes after the believer and tries to derail us on this journey in light, that he can stop us from doing all that God would have for us, whether it's in our homes, our families, our marriages, our churches. But we have victory promised to us. In Colossians 1, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So the premises or the basis to get started with this morning, talking about our enemy of this journey and how he comes and does battle in our mind with falsehoods, we looked at it briefly, is this: our enemy is a defeated enemy. On every level that there is in heaven and earth and that which is beneath the earth, he has been defeated. He was in heaven. He was a beautiful angel. We'll look at that in some of the discipleship material in the Sunday afternoon services. And pipe organs and things, musical instruments built into him. He was very musical. He was a guard of the throne of God. And he thought he was going to contest God for his throne. And he got cast out. He was defeated in heaven. We looked at Matthew chapter 4, where he comes after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with great temptation. And he was defeated on earth. And he was also defeated in hell at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for sin, suffered the pains and the punishments of hell. As we know, it went to the place called hell, not without the flame and the burning where the lost souls go, the center of the earth where the two compartments are. Lazarus was there in paradise. He could see over. The rich man was over there burning in the flames. There's two different sides to this center where Jesus Christ went, and when he died, he talked about how he went and he preached to the captives, a revival basically, that in 3 days we're coming out of here. And when he resurrected, he brought those saints with him to an eternity in heaven. The temporary place was no more, and hell is now one holding place, one lake of fire for lost sinners. He was defeated in heaven, on earth, and in hell. And I think this clearly in the scriptures: Satan is not trying to defeat God. He knows he's defeated by God. And there's a lot of people that disagree with that, and they think, well, Satan still thinks one last hoorah at the end that he has a chance of overthrowing God. He was already defeated on all three battlegrounds. So if his attack's not on God, his attack also is not on lost men. He already owns them. The lost man or woman belongs to the devil. The scriptures would spell this out. The attack of the Satan is on the church. The target for the enemy is the children of God. In Revelation 13:7, it says this: it was given unto him to make war with the saints. We are the battlefield. If you're a child of God, we are the targets of Satan. And he doesn't fight fair. And he fights very ferociously. In Revelation 12:12, it says, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I think sometimes the devil believes that more than we do. And our time on this earth is short. Hopefully it's today, and then we don't have to shovel ourselves out when we get home. We can just go to glory. And then Joey and Jeremiah can take care of our drivers while they're... I'm sure they... I'm kidding. The 144,000 will be by in a few days. And... my brain's not working, but it's just never working, so they'll forgive me eventually. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then he goes on, verse 2 and verse 3, talking about spirits and the spirits of the Antichrist, and how they are, in the end of verse 3, now already is it in the world. And the Antichrist and the powers of darkness are ramping up their attacks in these last days. We're seeing that clearly. And they are trying to wreak havoc and damage on the church of Jesus Christ. If they can take out the Christians and weaken the churches and wreak havoc amongst God's people, that's so much less light that is going out against the darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a verse we'll look at this afternoon, perhaps in the discipleship material. It talks about the three parts of man that we've already talked about before. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's going to sound like recap, but we're going somewhere with this as we go back here in a few moments to the battle in our minds and how to start winning some of those battles. Our spirit has been also called, it's the seat of our heart. It's the part that was saved. Though in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, when he quickened our spirit, he made our spirit alive at salvation. That part of a believer can never die again. That part of a believer can never be separated from God again. Our spirit was quickened. It's the heart of a man. It is also called the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is the part of the man that God lives in, the Spirit of God living in our spirit. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit was made alive, that part of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and that part of a man, the Holy Spirit has sealed it all together until the day of redemption. The spirit of a man has been quickened, and the Spirit moved in, and he sealed the spirit of a man that nothing can infiltrate it. Self cannot infiltrate my spirit and cause me to lose my salvation. Sin cannot infiltrate or divide your spirit. Satan cannot get in your spirit. Spirit's also referred to in the scriptures as the inward man. Paul talked about how the outward man perisheth every day, but the inward man is supposed to be getting renewed often. And when we know the enemy is as relentless as he is, it ought to motivate us to, on this journey we're on, to walk closer to the light. The only reason we're victorious, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, is because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And it is not to flee from the light and go back and be entangled in darkness again, but to get closer to the light that our spirit is renewed. In verse 4, we just quoted it, I believe, but it says this: Ye are of God, little children. And I've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's a good reminder, because it talks in verse 4 there, we're of God, but it calls us little children. And little children don't have a lot of power in and of themselves against a mighty beast like the devil. But when their father gets involved, they have all the power they need. And verse 4 talks about no matter what comes in the life of a believer, we are overcomers. If you've lived life as a Christian very long, the darts that come in, the attacks that come in, they're various attacks. They're a variety of attackers that come, and we're trying to teach ourselves how to fight supernaturally. That if I'm going to walk this journey of light, I need to learn how to fight scripturally so I can continue on this journey and not get distracted, detoured, or destroyed by the enemy. And when I learn how to fight spiritually, it starts, we're going to go here in a minute, in our minds, that when I have spirit-filled thoughts, I have spirit-filled feelings or emotions, and then begin to have spirit-filled actions, I begin thinking, feeling, and acting like Christ. And we said this, we must be aware of where the battle is. The spirit has been justified. The body will be glorified. The soul is being sanctified. It's in our mind. Our thoughts, our emotions, and our choices is where those attacks come. Daniel chapter 7 says this about the devil. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And that's where a lot of Christians find ourselves, is we get wore out from the spiritual warfare. The constant and various bombardments against our Christian life that come from so many different sources, and they look so many, such a variety of attacks and attackers. Satan says, I'm going to bring words, accusations against God to you, and I'm also going to try to wear you down. What does that look like? 2 Corinthians 10 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Even here in our text of verse number 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The encouragement, the challenge is to on purpose be alert. To be aware that these attacks can come from anywhere at any time, and try things. Check every spirit. Bind every thought. Take serious your walk with God, because you have an enemy. And the enemy does his most devious, destroying work in the mind. His attacks are on our thought life. And you know, if I can get them thinking wrong, I can get them feeling wrong. If they're feeling wrong, they'll act wrong. And there's three categories we'll look at this morning in just a few moments. But it gets us thinking wrong about God, about other people, or ourselves. The fight is in our head. He gives us these words in 2 Corinthians 10. Strongholds, imaginations, knowledge, and thoughts. Stronghold is a castle or a fortress. It means to fortify an idea. It's referring to a lie, or it's a falsehood that a person believes is true. And it's so true to them that they are literally held in bondage by that thought. And we don't want to self-reflect too much, but we all know people that are deluded. And the most of society is deluded. The Prime Minister, is that his title, of Canada, is deluded. Their mayor of Ottawa coming out last night or this morning and speaking out against the trucker protest and saying these few dozen trucks that want to show up and do things, they had their day, time to go home. And so a few dozen trucks, there's 1.5 million people standing in the city square, and there are 3 wide tractor trailer trucks that go 100 miles. That's more than a couple of dozen trucks. They have gotten there, and there's more on the way. The border in Holton, the border is in Michigan, the border that's in New York, Buffalo, the border stations, nobody can go north or south because the truckers are shutting down the border crossings. There's trucks from Texas and other states that are on their way. They've called for their U.S. brethren to come and assist them because they're not supposed to hug each other at all. They can't have church. They can't go into stores without showing their vaccine QR code on their phones. And the truckers, one trucker said, Big Red, said, put out a call and said, we got to do something about this. We, the truckers, are the economy. And within a couple of days, raise $7 million and have a 2 or 3 wide convoy of trucks that stretch 100 miles. And they have parked around the capital of Ottawa and filled Ottawa, and they plan on staying there until the Prime Minister lifts all the mandates. Meanwhile, the Prime Minister is, I'm not trying to get off on all that, I'm just saying there's a lot of deluded people in this world, even in our own society, even in our own lives sometimes, that you know somebody or sometimes you're there, you believe something so strongly that is not true, that you are held bondage by that thought. There's no validity to it. There's no evidence to it. There's no biblical proof to it. But it's something you believe for so long, or you've heard for so long. It's been ingrained in you, and you are a slave to that falsehood. That's a stronghold. We'll deal with those today because we don't have time for the other three. But imaginations is our word, images. Imaginations in our mind, they come from an inventory of images that are stored up in our minds. The scriptures tell us that what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, what is it? Imaginations are simply fantasies I can create, and they come from the images that are stored up in my mind that have entered through the eyes. Strongholds, a lie, images, or imaginations. Knowledge, it is knowing and understanding the things of God. Knowledge is the moral wisdom concerning that which is right or wrong. It is the Bible. And thoughts is simply mental perception. It's the areas the devil's going to attack us, as he strongholds, his imaginations, the knowledge, and the thoughts. We ask ourselves, if strongholds are a lie that we believe, where is it? It's in the head. It's in our minds. Images, in our minds. Knowledge, it's in our head. Thoughts, in our head. The battle this morning is not between me and my spouse or you and yours. It is not between parents and kids. It is not between anybody else. The battle is all in our head. It is in our thoughts. And Satan comes along with lies. He uses people to bring them to you. He brings the thoughts to you. And over again you think something or hear something until it has become a stronghold in your mind. One way he'll do it is he'll lie to you about God. He said it there in Daniel chapter 7. He shall speak great words against the Most High. He'll bring lies to you about others. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll bring lies to you about yourself. He is the condemner of us. And in John chapter 8 it says, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the last couple of weeks and today we're trying to get this down, that I must identify, diagnose the lies, the strongholds of falseness that come into my thinking about God, other people, or myself, and choose by faith to believe what the scriptures say instead. We've got to identify these lies, these voices or thoughts that come against God. Satan wants to discredit God in our thinking. But if I can get them to doubt, then the lies will overcome. So it's about making that list again. You write things down, fears and lies and falsehoods, strongholds come up again. You're making down that list in your mind about these falsehoods. So I can choose to see there's the darkness and the deception. I'm going to counter that with light, with truth, and walk in that. And can I say this as we go down through this list of common lies that Satan brings against God, us, or others, you're not the only one hearing these lies if you're hearing these lies. Somebody says, oh, that's silly, that people shouldn't. People struggle with these. They say, I do, but I'd never admit it. You're not the only one that's struggling with it. None of them are intended to be humorous at all. But Satan brings lies of strongholds of falseness against God in some of these categories. One, he'll get somebody to believe God doesn't really love me. And many people live their lives saying, I can accept the fact that God sent his son for me. God saved me from his sin. But you boil it all down, they struggle with believing, can God really love me? Am I truly loved as an individual? Many will believe or hear this lie of the devil, God doesn't really appreciate me. Or God doesn't accept me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm in the family of God. But I really struggle with this idea that I am accepted for who I am. I'm accepted because of what I am in Christ. And this is one place that I slight, if that's the right word, the independent Baptists. Many, not all. We have programmed people to feel accepted based on performance. And if you have enough converts, enough in the church, enough money, enough decisions when you're out knocking on doors, then you'll be accepted by God or you'll be accepted in the fold. That's a lie of the enemy. God has accepted you solely based on Christ's work in you. Colossians 2 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did I receive him? By faith I accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ as enough. So if I'm walking the same way, then I must walk by faith, believing that I am loved and accepted by God, not based on my performance, but based on the Lord Jesus Christ in me. The danger is I start thinking that God will love me and God will accept me if I hit a certain bar of performance. If I somehow manage and uphold all the right standards in my life. If I read the Bible enough today. If I pray enough today. Then God accepts me. But if I fail to read my Bible or I didn't pray or I didn't witness like I should. Somehow God accepts me less and less. I blew it today. I got in the flesh. Can I say this? Your acceptance with God is never lower than the day you got saved. You are never accepted, nor do you keep your acceptance by how you perform. So it's the whole idea on this journey. I transition from doing certain things or refraining so that I can be accepted, and I'm doing certain things or refraining because I'm already accepted. Some believe God doesn't really love me. Some believe God doesn't really accept me. Others would say God doesn't care about me. I see God's care for others, but God doesn't care for me. He said, I'd never think that. The psalmist did. Psalm 78, maybe 72, somewhere there, 73, but maybe 73. God has been good to Israel. God has been good to all of them, but he's let my feet slip. People say God's not fair. They look at all the circumstances in their life and say the bad outweighs the good of the tragedy I've had, or look how good they've had it and I've had it bad. God's not been fair. Ezekiel 18 says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. They accused God even back then. God, you are not fair. God responds and says, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? God is always fair. God is always right. There's the danger, 2 Corinthians 10, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We get too busy sometimes to believing the lies of the devil that God doesn't love you, God doesn't accept you, God isn't fair, because we often look around, pastors do it, churches do it, people do it, and they compare themselves amongst themselves that God's not been fair to me. God's blessed them more. God has extended more kindness to them. They've got a larger church. They've got more money. They've got better health. The Bible says God is always fair. God is just. God is always right. How about this one? Some people believe God ripped me off. If you look at my life, God gave me a raw deal. Or God cares for others more than he cares for me. Here's another lie that Satan will bring against God, or to you, speaking great words against the Most High. And people begin to believe God can't use me. If you, Pastor, if you knew my life history, all the things I said, all the places I've been, all the things I've done, there's no way God can use me. And then you go down through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's Rahab the harlot. There's Bathsheba the adulteress. There's Mary the mother of Jesus who did not sin but was accused of immorality. God uses whom he chooses. Another lie of Satan, God can't forgive me. He says, man, I keep praying, I keep asking God to forgive me, but I don't feel like God forgave me. Satan wants us to think that God's mad at us. That God's upset with us, that God has no patience with us, that God's just waiting to come down upon us. Those are lies of the Satan. The enemy will bring this lie up against God. God can't be trusted. I know we'd never say it out loud. How many times have we thought it or heard of someone that thinks this? We say, God, I beg God to come through. I beg God to fix this in a speedy manner. I beg God to heal this person. I beg God to provide this. And he didn't. We have got to get out of the mentality as children of God where we think that we can try to dictate to God what God needs to do. That when I think I know what his will should be, I tell him this is what I want you to do, how I want you to answer it, when I want you to do it. And if he doesn't, we think God can't be trusted. Those are just several categories, but if we entertain these lies about God, a stronghold, a castle, a fortress is built, and that thinking will affect our emotions and our actions. He brings lies about God. He brings lies about others. And Satan knows if I can't get them to doubt God, then I'll get them to question everybody else. And maybe you're not one of them. But there are people that live this life thinking nobody cares. My family doesn't care about me. Church doesn't care about me. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. You say, I don't need anybody's acceptance or love. We all do. It's a basic human need. Nobody loves me. He'll come into a congregation. I'm not necessarily trying to be humorous at all and get people to believe the pastor is against me. I don't know of anyone in the church that thinks that. And if you do, you're probably right. No. But I was listening to this guy preach, and he's talking about his church members he had a problem with, or they had a problem with him, and they said, you're out to get us. Because you stood outside shaking hands with everybody that came in. Then when you saw us coming, you went inside. You didn't shake our hands on purpose. Or the pastor didn't call me. He doesn't visit me. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to get between a people and their pastor. And I want to overanalyze this to begin with, because it went 3 days last week before I checked in with Brother Werner yesterday. And I felt bad even then calling me like, hey, I haven't checked on you in 3 days. And I'm an introvert by nature. I get anxiety I shouldn't get just making a phone call. I'm a texter. I grew up in that generation. Or some will come in, whether long-standing or new, and say the church doesn't accept me. Everybody else is involved. They seem integrated and needed, but the church doesn't accept me. How about this one? People believe this lie of the devil. Nobody understands me. That my situation is so unique and so twisted and so out of sorts. I'm all alone. Nobody understands me. How about this one? I'm sure we've all heard this. The devil will bring lies to somebody to think about everybody else. Everyone is a hypocrite. Well, I go to church, but it's all those hypocrites. And the devil will get us so busy pointing fingers at everybody else where I downplay my own sin and I major on everybody else's. That what I did that wasn't right with the Lord and pleasing to the Lord, yeah, that's sin, but you should see what they did. Everybody's a hypocrite. We've had that spirit in years gone by. Fortunately, we don't anymore. Amen. People will get this idea of lies about other people, just different relationships. My parents don't love me, or my parents didn't love me. I hope my dad doesn't say amen right there, because I think my dad loves me. He's like, I don't. What are you talking about? Maybe as someone that got adopted, or maybe as a child you were abused, or as a child growing up, your needs were ignored, and you grew up not understanding what was going on. And grew up thinking, my parents do not love me. Sometimes it's a matter of children don't understand why something has to be done by their parents, and they assume they did it because they didn't love them. Or my spouse doesn't love me. Mine does. She tells me a lot. I think she knows I love her. I've told her I'm so miserable. If she leaves me, I'm going with her. But the Satan will come along and get trying to get between your spouse and say, my spouse doesn't love me. Or there's other things they love more than me. That's this about parents, about spouses, about a lot of people. Many times it comes down to people that don't know how to show love. They weren't taught how to show love. Maybe they were abused and it warped their view of love. Or they grew up and they didn't hear the I love yous and the hugs and the affection wasn't there. So it is not second nature for them. Saying the devil comes along and he'll bring lies against God. He'll bring lies against other people. He'll bring lies against us. You say, I'm not going to buy into the lies against the Most High. That's God. God does what He wants. That's His business. I'm not going to focus on everybody else and think that everybody else is out to get me. Nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. But what about when Satan says, let me tell you some lies about you? Satan loves to attack Christians about themselves. And some of these, as you go down through them, you say, oh, that's funny, that's humorous, that wouldn't be true, and I don't think that. I'm trying to help us. I know it's just our small bunch here this morning. In our church, our size, on an average Sunday, everybody here, there's more than one somebody that struggle with these lies about themselves. Those that Satan comes along when you're down and out, gets you to think, I'll never amount to anything. They get you to look back over at your past and all the mistakes, or the background you came up in, your heritage, and gets you to think, I'll never amount to anything. Can I say this? God is bigger than your past. He'll come with lies of, I'm stupid. It's a word my kids will probably get their attention because they aren't supposed to use that word. And they do. Saying to get you to think that I'm stupid. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, so I'm stupid because I think I am? No, but I don't know how many times people have capped or put a lid or restrained their own ability to grow, even intellectually or in their education, because they believe that they're stupid. Doesn't matter if somebody went to college. Doesn't matter if somebody doesn't take a standard test well. Doesn't make somebody stupid. Devil will come along and get a lot of people to believe this, whether you find it funny or not. I'm ugly.
Yes, sir.
And we'll laugh about it, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know why people grow up, especially ladies, but men as well, thinking they're ugly? Because we have been programmed to compare ourselves as children of God to what the world says is beautiful. And they grow up saying, I got to compare myself to this actress or that movie or that magazine or this person, and I am ugly. When we look at ourselves and believe these lies that I'm stupid or I'm ugly, we are insulting and criticizing the Most High God. God doesn't make junk. He fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us. Lies like this about ourselves. I can't get the victory in this particular area. I just can't conquer this sin. It's always going to be a problem. Can I give you this quote? I think it was Henry Ford, the communist from back in the day. Whether you think you can or not, you're right. Henry Ford didn't make the cars back. Yes, but he also was a sympathizer with a lot of bad movements. Whether you think you can or not, you're right. Those that have this mentality, I can, I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. God has given me the victory in Jesus Christ, are more prone to walk in victory versus those that always have the mentality, I can't and I won't. It's always been this way. I'll never have the victory. No matter which way you're thinking, you're right. God has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Many will believe this lie. I am worthless. This is a major one. It's a big one. Because as those that need to understand, none of us were ever worthy of what Jesus did for us. But none of us were made worthless in the eyes of God. Satan wants to get into your mind and get you to believe that there is no value in you. That there is nothing you offer God's team.
Yes, sir.
I am worthless.
Amen.
We're almost done with the list, and then we'll give you the answer for today and be done. Some believe the lie of Satan, I'm dirty, I'm filthy by sin, and I can't be used. And when someone says, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I've been so tainted, I can't be used, it's usually based off something they have done or something that somebody else did against them that was grievous. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Whether that is our sin that I have committed or the filth I feel because of the sin somebody else committed against me, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. And we may have regrets, but we are not filthy and dirty in the eyes of God. I think we did the one about God doesn't accept me, but this is a lie about ourselves. I'm not accepted. I'll never be loved. Something similar. I can't do anything for God. Or my work is so meaningless, it's never going to be a big contribution. It's never going to be important. God makes it very clear, I believe it's in the Corinthians, that when everything is said and done and we stand before God, He is going to judge us based on what sort of work we did for Him, not on what size of work we did for Him. And when we hear these lies about God, other people, or ourselves over an extended period of time of growing up or even in our adult years, and we hear them over and over again, and the thoughts come up again and again, we start to believe some of them. And thoughts become patterns of thinking, and patterns of thinking become strongholds, and all of a sudden we are bound by a lie. Let me find that definition again, because we're just dealing with strongholds this morning. Strongholds are simply this: it's a castle or a fortress. It means to fortify an idea. It is a lie or a falsehood that a person believes is true. It is so true to them that they are literally held in bondage by that thought. Pick any number of these, the lies about God, about other people, about ourselves. Is it a lie that is so true to you, that has so enslaved you, that you're held in bondage by the very thought and can't grow and go beyond that? How do I tear down these strongholds? The answer for combating falsehood is always truth. And if I'm going to tear down these strongholds of false thinking about God, others, or myself, it all begins with understanding what my position is in Christ. And these are things, and I think a couple weeks ago we gave out a little chart to go by, that when they come up, write them down, have some verses to counteract them. But this I'll give you this morning, I think it would be a good idea for us to do every day, or many times a day, start our day and go through our day reminding ourselves who we are and what we are in Christ. Number one, I am crucified in Christ. My life verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that ye henceforth we should not serve sin. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, it'll be the only place we turn, I believe. And that way you can see some of these verses. I have them typed out, so I have them without having to bounce back and forth. We understand our position in Christ. Number one, we tell ourselves, often remind ourselves, I'm crucified in Christ. That in Christ, He took me to the cross with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Here then, Romans chapter 6, verse number 4 and 5. I was buried in Christ. Romans 6 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So when he went to the cross, we were crucified with Christ. When he went to the tomb, he took us with him. We are buried in Christ. If you're still there, Romans chapter 6, the end there of verse number 5, we were raised in Christ. For if we had been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It says it similar in Ephesians 2 verse 6, and hath raised us up together. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. If you want to, you don't have to, because I'm just going to give you the references in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. We went through this a couple of years ago. And the Lord's bringing this full circle of what is our position in Christ. How do I counteract or combat these falsehoods? We were not just crucified and buried and risen with Christ. We were seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is where Jesus is sitting. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting, far above all. Over all. In chapter 2, it continues, says this in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ. We are a victorious already, more than conquerors already, over everything that would hold us back or hinder us in this walk into light. All these falsehood and lies of the devil against God, other people, or ourselves, God said, you were crucified with me, you were buried with me, you were risen with me, you are seated with me already in heavenly places. So what are you saying? The more we reaffirm and think about who we are in Christ, the more our behavior will reflect my true identity. The more I reaffirm who I am in Christ, the more my behavior will reflect my true identity. The more I accept what God says about himself and accept what God says about other people and what God says about me over what the enemy tells me about those three, the more my actions reflect Christ. Who are we in Christ? In Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we were loved unconditionally in Christ. Ephesians 1:5, we were predestined to spend eternity with God in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 and John chapter 1 verse 12, we were adopted in Christ. We were made one of the family. You understand John 1, that his own refused him. But we were given the power to become the sons of God. We were adopted. I don't know how you feel about your children. Well, I do, and you know how I feel about mine. But God absolutely loves and adores his children. God is proud of his children. God longs to hug and to hold and to harbor in safety his children. We, the Bible says, are evil in the flesh. Evil fathers giving good gifts to their children. How much more our heavenly Father? Do we think that we love our children more than God loves us? We are adopted in Christ. In the Jewish culture, a father could withhold his inheritance from one of his blood sons and say it's going somewhere else. But in the Jewish culture, if you chose to adopt somebody, you had to take care of them permanently because you made that choice. God said you were adopted in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 means to be received and regarded with care. Ephesians 1:7, we were redeemed in Christ, delivered from bondage. We need to tell ourselves this. We need to think these things, reaffirm them. I am accepted. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. Ephesians 1:7, I am forgiven. I had a pardon given to me by God. I am justified of all of my sins. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We had to remind ourselves, I am secure in Christ. I am sealed, Ephesians 1:13. I am forever saved in Christ. I am a member of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God does not amputate his own body parts. We are a member of Christ's body. I am enlightened, Ephesians 1:18. Our eyes have been spiritually opened. I am alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:1. I've been quickened. We read it, Ephesians 2, verse 6. I have been risen in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I have been seated in Christ. It's a permanency. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I am saved in Christ. Ephesians 2:16, I am reconciled in Christ. I have been made the friend of God because of Jesus. John chapter 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Ephesians 2:14 and 18, I have been granted peace and access to God through Christ. Ephesians 3:16, I have been strengthened in Christ. Ephesians 3:17, I am sustained by Christ's presence. Ephesians 3:17, I have been settled, or I am rooted and grounded. I am fixed on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:19, I've been filled with Christ's fullness, or I am satisfied in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6 talks about those that were going to the temple, prostitutes, etc., committing fornication, how they come together, they are joined, they are united as one flesh, as a husband and a wife are to be one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I am united with Christ. I am complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him. It's things to reaffirm and to tell ourselves. I am a branch of the vine. I am a channel for the life and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I am God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It is things to reaffirm to ourselves, and when I reaffirm it and I think it, I will feel it, I will act on it. I am God's co-worker. 2 Corinthians 6, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So how can our work be useless and worthless if my work is co-worker with his? And my work is useless and worthless, so is his. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Jeremiah 29 explains how God thinks about us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That does away with a whole lot of, well, I don't think God loves me, God doesn't care for me, God doesn't accept me, God hasn't been fair to me. God said, I have peaceful thoughts towards you. I don't think evil about you. I have an expected end to bring you to. We are taking these lies about God, others, and ourselves and bringing them against the Scriptures. Falsehoods against the truth. We either believe and affirm what God says, or we are believing and reinforcing what the enemy says. And we must stop and out loud, often, make a list like this and declare who I am in Christ. Give you that statement one more time. The more I reaffirm who I am in Christ, the more my behavior will begin to reflect my true identity. I will no longer be acting certain ways because I'm frustrated with myself, because I see myself certain ways, or I'm lashing out certain ways because others have said certain things about me or towards me anymore, but I am defining myself according to the Scriptures. I am reaffirming and believing what God says about himself, others, and myself. And the more I reaffirm that, the more my behavior will reflect my true identity. So I just wanted to say that, not to wait for the fear and the thoughts to arise. We start the day this way. We start the day putting on the whole armor of God. Start the day stating and praying and believing and affirming who I am in Christ. That's just the first of four. and we're done. I don't have time for images, knowledge, and thought this morning. We're going to be on this for a long time, for the next several weeks. But strongholds are a lie in our minds. It is something I believe so much, even though it's false, that I'm enslaved to it. And God says we can tear down strongholds by truth. Let's stop there for this morning.